I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 1 to 12. For you who are Bible scholars, you already know what's coming. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Glory to his word. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to the church. Even then, back then, there were all kinds of teachings about the Lord's return, and he wrote to make clear and plain the return of Jesus Christ. And yet today, so many get all befuddled and kind of throw up their arms and come to all manner of speculations and just hope somehow it all pans out. Such an attitude of just, well, who can understand all of this, that is not the attitude we need as Christians. I remember one time when I was talking to a family member, a loved one, and he was he'd been in the hospital and had a near-death experience, and he didn't know the Lord. And they sent him home, and he was alone, and I had a conversation with him about redemption and the things of Jesus Christ. And it all sounded so weird to him, and I get it. Anybody who's shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like nothing else in this world, is it? And he said this to me. He said, "Well, Fred, I guess we'll see how it all turns out, won't we? When I die, then we'll know." Yeah, I said, "And what will it do then?" And there's such a thing that in our world today that doesn't understand there's a judgment. There's a testing going on in our life. And there's such a thing in our world today that we don't, like, we're just numb to future consequences and things. It just, I don't know, as a parent and as a pastor, I see people being foolish with their lives. I mean, careless. Harold talked about being in a drug world. There's nothing more insane than being involved in drugs. You know how it's going to end up. It will steal, it will kill, and it will destroy. Someday, I'm going to be too old to work. I think my son's already figured that I'm too old already, because I can't keep up. But there'll be a day when I'm unemployable, but I'll still be alive. It happens to most. What will happen to me? Oh, well, whatever. We'll just see how it all pans out. So we actually have that. There's people thinking about marriage, young people, and they go, "Well, I'm tired of being alone. It'd be nice to have a spouse. Don't know if this is the one or not, but we'll see how it all pans out." It seems like there's that kind of attitude in the world. Even in a holiday, we can have that attitude. And I'm kind of wired a little bit that way. You know, I got some days off, so I'll just kind of phone up the airline and see what they got for a special, and we'll go there. I'm kind of wired that way, believe it or not. There's some places you don't want to go. You need to plan. And we need to understand, as Christians, we need to prepare ourselves for what's ahead. And what's ahead is the Lord is returning at a time that we do not know. And we need to be diligent in being prepared for that. The Bible is a light to our path. It tells us what is to come, and it tells us what we are to do. And we need to take what it says and prepare ourselves for the days ahead. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. I just want to say this before I read the scriptures. Brethren mean those who have received Jesus Christ. Brethren isn't everybody in the world. He's actually speaking to us who have received Jesus. And Paul wrote this. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, this thing is such a big story and so grandiose that there's some, I think sometimes in the church we're afraid to speak it. Like, it's beyond our imagination. I want to read in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. This is the word of God. This is things to come. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that it should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon you, them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are of the night, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. What these passages are telling us, there's going to be a time when Jesus himself will come down, and the dead who believe in Jesus Christ shall rise first. Then we who remain, that is, whoever is alive on the earth, if we're still on the earth when the Lord comes, and believe in him, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we shall be caught up with them, and we will be with him forever. That's quite a story. It's the truth of God's word. It's so big, and the enemy has done so much damage to that story over so many years that the church has even lost the sense of its truth and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And we don't know what 2015 brings, but we better be ready for the Lord at all times. I cannot cover all the details of his coming in one sermon. But if we turn back to 2 Thessalonians and just look in verse 1 and 2, the Bible tells us not to be shaken about the authenticity of Christ's return. We have not been left behind, nor have we missed the bus. It's still ahead of us. And if you look at Scripture, you'll understand that as well. Verse 3 and 4, Paul said that we are not to be misled, that the day of Christ's return will not come unless there is a falling away first and the Antichrist shows himself as God. And Paul reminds the church that this truth has already been covered. He says, I told you before, and he said this, and now you know what is restraining, that this man of sin will be revealed in his own time. So, what we know from that then is that that lawlessness is going to increase. Now, I could be somebody, a doomsdayer, and I could go on about how lawlessness abounds like never before, and I think I'd be true. Maybe not never before, but never in my lifetime. And we should be paying attention to it. And it says when he is revealed, like lawlessness will be revealed, he's saying then that the earth will really see what lawlessness looks like. And I remember Winky Pratney saying, the world is yet to see the greatness of God in a man fully consecrated to him. But it's also not seen the utter depravity of a world completely given over to lawlessness. But there is a time coming, and it'll be one way or the other when the Lord comes. You will either see the fullness of God's glory, or you will see the fullness of satanic power and lawlessness and will live in it. That's how real and how serious that is, that day. And the church has somehow got to the place, well, yeah, there's something going to happen. Jesus is coming back. Kumbaya, kumbaya. When it's absolutely imperative, you don't want to miss that one. And we need to mean it. We need to speak it. And we need to live it. Lawlessness will be according to Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's what it says. And the world is so naive today that they think every supernatural act or phenomenon comes from our Creator. We have phenomena going on today that's both of God and of Satan. And the world is so deluded already that it gets all, like they have fairs about it so that we can get all the people who know phenomena. Lying, deceiving powers. People bend spoons. And the world goes all agog. The resurrection of Jesus Christ comes. Goes without even saying. Like, what point does it have? Big story. Big consequences. Is the return of our Lord. And this part really gets me. Because these people's will is not for God, but they walk in unrighteousness, there comes a time where God turns them over to their own desires. I struggle with that, church. But it's true because God's word says so. And he gives them over to strong delusion. And it's kind of like, well, if you have had all these opportunities, and you're still living in the depravity, and joyfully so, with the enemy, then go ahead and see what the devil's really like. And there's people bound in that. That's an old saying of mine. I stole it. I don't know who I stole it for. I can't give him credit. But sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you way more than you wanted to pay. I wished I could take 12-year-old boys and speak that with an anointing that they would get it and turn from sin before it grabs them. That's the job of us as dads. Today's world doesn't even believe in judgment or consequences with God. It's already walking according to the lies and the blindness of this world. And to speak truth today, to speak the word of God today, is to invite scorn ridicule and mocking. And we all have to face that in the marketplace. We either are quiet or we stand forth and speak it and suffer the consequences. But God is not mocked, for we reap what we sow. Deception is so subtle. Satan is the all-time illusionist. He makes David Copperfield look like a, I don't know what. Satan makes things appear real that are not, and conversely, things that are real, he makes them not even exist. Satan is twisted. He's wicked. We think that he's evil, and he is, but the wickedness, when we use the term wicked of the enemy, it comes from the same root word as wicker works. And for you handicrafters, you know what wicker is. You take a branch and soak it or something, and you mold it into a whole new shape. You twist it so that it makes a whole new identity. That's what the enemy does. He takes some truth. He takes some stuff and he twists it in such a way that it comes out as a whole new identity. And people believe it. And there's people think they're Christian because they believe it. But the whole thing is so subtle, they don't even realize that the enemy is leading them right down a garden path that is so far away from redemption, they'll not even see it in that day of trial, in that day of testing. If you do not look after yourself, who will? Is it true? It's the world story. Yeah, if you're going to get anywhere in life, you need to look after number one. And guess who number one is, you know? Is it true? Well, it's kind of true, because the Bible says that each man has to carry his own load. But it's a little off. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16:25 that whoever seeks to save his life must lose his life. And Jesus also said that the greatest one is the one who is the servant of all. And so the wisdom of this world says, you know, well, I know. You know, you got to be nice in that. You got to be good and kind. Yeah, we got that. But it's kind of the same old thing. If you don't look after yourself, who will? In our hearts, there can be made a room or a place for selfish living, for selfish thinking. I deserve it. Who hasn't said it? You know? What do we deserve? It can grow until it comes to a place of declaration. I don't care what anyone says. Have you ever heard it? Have you ever said it? It's the ultimate declaration of rebellion to God-given authority. It's not what the teacher says. It's not what the parents say. It's not what the police say. It's not what their government says. And it's not even what God says. And that's rebellion. And it's witchcraft. And it will separate you from God. Self-life means walking in fleshly desires. Galatians 5:19-21 gives us a whole list of things that we can get bound up with when we are walking in the deception of the self-life. It says there, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Take time to consider that list and what God's word is saying about unrighteousness. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know if I have done due diligence as a preacher in speaking the full truth of God. I keep telling people and giving them the option to receive the grace of God and the love of God. But I'm not sure everybody sees the alternatives. It's not just like, well, I'm either going to have a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes Benz. You're not going to have a car at all. You go without. And it's even worse than that. In verse 16, in a previous verse, Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh." And I hope that we could really focus in on that as a Christian. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Which brings us back to Paul writing about the return of Christ. And he said, "And now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time." 2:6, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And the next verse he said is, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will so until he is taken out of the way." Who is the he? Well, there's the theologians get all wrapped up in the he. Really, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, and with a shout, with a trumpet call, the church is taken up and the dead in Christ go. Do you know what's gone? The active agent of the Holy Spirit ministering in the world today. There's no restrainer gone now. Evil has its full sway. There's nobody saying, no, no, there's nobody making that stand. It's all gone in one moment. The salt of the earth is gone. God is still on earth. He's everywhere. But no longer is the Holy Spirit in his church binding up the enemy. I looked up the meaning of restrain. You guys already got it figured. I know you're college guys. It means holding back, controlling, or checking. It means depriving the liberty of some force or person and confining its or their power and influence. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is keeping back, holding, confining the work of the lawless one. If he's gone, the enemy rules over everything. And we can see that in people's lives. When they come and they turn their back completely on God and all decency, the enemy comes in like a flood and is unchecked. But it's only when we walk in the power of the Spirit that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the question goes, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we filled today? Are you upset at the power of the enemy in our community? In your family? In our nation? Does it bother you about the power of the enemy that's ruining marriages, families, communities? The first step is, I think Toby spoke it, we need to walk according to the Spirit of our God, ourselves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we go out and battle all kinds of things, let us understand foundationally and fundamentally that the restraining agent to all lawlessness is not you and me, but is God working within us. And there's a difference in that. And what it does to me, it drives me to my knees. Because I don't have it within me to resist the work of the enemy in the community. I wished I could change some things, but I can't in myself. So I need to get on my knees and say, "God, help me. God, fill my life so that I can be all that I need to be to meet the challenge of the lawless one that's all around us in here." And if we get together as a church, and that becomes our focus and our ministry, not just to be filled with the Holy Ghost so we feel good. That's not it. We need the power of God to minister the restraining power of Jesus Christ in this lawless and wicked age. And the time is now to go to work. Till Jesus comes, we need to embrace that God works through us, through you and me, to restrain the lawless work of the enemy. I want you to think about that for a bit on the way home. If we had children here, to ask us on the way home, like Phyllis challenged us, go ask your parents what the pastor preached on this Sunday. There's times I can't answer the question, so don't feel bad. It would be this. He told me that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer to the power of God, or to the power of the enemy. And I need to be filled with that so that I have power to resist the work of the enemy in my life, in my family's life, and in my community's life. And it does it, and the enemy and the Spirit of God works as a restrainer in these ways. I'm going to do this quick. I know I've been at it a bit. You guys know this. I'm so thankful you're here today. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is in your life. Because the Holy Spirit restrains the power of the enemy, the lawless one, through random acts of kindness. And as a pastor, I've had the rare privilege for years of seeing the church sneak around doing good things. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And nobody knows the difference that it makes in a children's life, in a family's life. There's an old grandmother, Velma Booker, from Empress. I don't know how old she was when I come there. Old school glory, you know, the kind. Every Sunday she picked up kids, brought them to Sunday school. Simple thing. And she would give them money because they didn't have any. And she'd give them food. And this one family, it was a problem. She gave them so much money, I think she was aiding and abetting instead of helping, you know what I mean? So we had a talk about that. And I wonder, there's four young girls. One of them had a heart condition that she brought. We had one of the babies in a Christmas concert. I wonder where they are today. But I know one thing. They know the love of Jesus Christ that came through an old grandmother that come and picked them up at church. And I know that it's not a tree, but it's something that you can build a life on. It's something that you can, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it goes, yeah, but there's light over here. And the church does that over and over and over again. You guys know it. Some of us have been the recipients. Some of you guys have been spreading it. Glory to God. Gospel for Asia gives chickens and goats to people. First time I saw that, I said, oh, that's a cool idea. Let's buy a chicken for somebody. It's life. And I've been on the other side. I've been in Haiti where we carried the wheat grain, the sacks. They put them in 100-pound bags. Don't know why they have to be so heavy, because we had to carry them up the mountain by foot. Glory to God, my knees were like this. And I seen the celebration and the excitement of the Haitians with that life-changing experience. God busting in the restrainer through voodoo, through all of that stuff, restraining it. God's Spirit makes a standard. He's Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will convict the world of sin, and he does. The world keeps trying to lower the standard of treating one another with respect or get us more depraved in our thinking. But the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a whole new standard of righteousness. He keeps coming back to it. Do you know in the Welsh Revival, when it happened, there was such a change that happened in people that they said the police were out of work. Yeah. Why? Because there was a new standard released in the hearts of a multitude of people. Wouldn't it be wonderful again if we didn't have to lock our doors? We talked about that this morning. Where you knew your neighbor down the street, and if you didn't know them by name, you knew that they were of the kind of person that if you were in trouble on the side of the road, they would stop and pick you up. Wouldn't it be nice to go back to those days? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer of that. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer because he actually confronts the powers of darkness. The Holy Spirit moves in men and women's hearts to confront injustice, Wilberforce, and the slavery of mankind. If you've got to read Wilberforce's book called Real Christianity. It's life, mind-boggling. If you knew what he went through, because he was attacking something that was demonic. And that's the way it is, what they did to the African people and bringing them over to the States was it's cruel. Peter, in the book of Acts, once shivering in fear in the shadow of Calvary, got filled with the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and spoke with boldness. And if the church is silent today, it's because we have insulated our hearts from the restrainer. For he longs to rise up and confronts the powers of darkness. And I think I talked a little bit about it last Sunday, but there's times where we're afraid to get close to God because what's he going to do? He might send me to Africa. And I used to tell people, oh, he won't send you. But yet he might. It's dangerous. But I look at the young men. I've met some of them over Christmas. Bound up in what they thought was a lot of fun. And having a cloud of depression on them. Have no reason to live. They got no hope, no peace. Because they don't have Jesus Christ. And there's more hope. There's more adventure in Jesus. I've had more fun since I've been a Christian than I had before. I keep saying the Holy Spirit's more fun than whiskey. That's a bit irreverent, but it's true. By a long ways. Why won't we let him go in our life? And just be released in our life to work through the powers of darkness. The Holy Spirit resists the lawless one. And he intercedes for those in delusion. Look in Romans 8:28. In prayer, speaking truth in love, acts of kindness, the Holy Spirit works through us. And he prays for people. And who knows what prayer will do. Have you ever had those times? I know you have. Where you were in the closet and you prayed for somebody. And then they're on your doorstep. And you go, like, how did he get here so quick? Like, you have this sense. All of a sudden, you've been let in on a secret of God. And he's now, I'm God's letting me in. And you see him at work in our life. 31 years ago, I was a happy, selfish, aloof pagan who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And somebody was praying for me. I can see it now. God began moving in my life. I can't even figure out where, when, or how. Brother Giles, bless his heart, is one of my favorite professors of all time. And he talked about about that salvation comes by, believing in Jesus Christ. So it's an act of our will. And that's opposite of Calvinistic thinking. Most of you guys kind of understand the dynamics of that. And I was thinking about it, and I'm Armenian in doctrine, just in case you send this to the head office. I'm Armenian. But I asked him this question, and it's always bothered me. Brother Giles, how could it be that me, a happy pagan, doesn't want anything to do with God? Like to lean on guys that are Christian. What happened that all of a sudden now I'm drawn to him and his son? How did that happen? And there's a mystery to all of that, but I know that it's the Holy Spirit working in our midst through the church. I know Levinas prayed for me before I knew Jesus, but there was others. And we never want to underestimate that. And this message I've got for you today is to remind us of the things of God in the church and to stir up the gifts that are already here. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. It's the hope of our communities. Oh, they don't know, but it's the hope that they have. And I want to challenge you on the first Sunday of 2015 to dig deep, church. Dig deep, way past your own fleshly desires. Press in, Learn how to crucify the flesh so that you can get to that place in your life. Not where we just have a dance in the Lord, but we need to dance. But where we press in the secret places. Have our hearts filled so that we are armed and dangerous. That the Holy Spirit would be free to do the restraining work against the lawless one and reveal Jesus Christ. And that's only fought out in the independent lives of each of us. Dream big, church. What is it that you want to see before the Lord returns? You know, there's challenges. I know you. There's huge personal challenges. But what did you want? What was on your bucket list for the Lord? Dream big and ask God to do that work in your heart and your life where it'll become full in you. I believe He can do it. God's Word says, God is able. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming for His church. We'll be gathered to an eternal reward of His presence, and we will be with Him forever. Before that happens, there will be a release of the lawless one in ways that we have not seen. The Holy Spirit is restraining the work of the enemy, and we are called to work in the Spirit, not to fulfill the works of the flesh. And we need to be about that, the Father's business. One day the race will be over, and He who loves us will bring us to a place of everlasting peace with Him. But until that time, we need to go to where the work is. I want to close by reading 2:13-17. It's the next verses after what Paul spoke. If you wanted to read the whole chapter, it's a wonderful, comforting, encouraging word. But I want to read this to you today as kind of the benediction that God has spoken upon His church. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and give us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Amen." Heavenly Father, will you all stand? I want to just speak a blessing and today. Father God, I thank you for this church. And I thank you for each one that's gathered here, and I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we get so concerned about our wants, the things about us, and that we're not aware of the great work that you've put in our lives and our hearts. And we quit on you and we insulate our hearts from you. Father, forgive us and stir us again with the gifts of God. And I know in this church there's people that have pushed ahead and pressed forward and have become disillusioned and wonder if they can do it and just feel like can't be done. And I pray, Father God, you would stir in each one of them, Lord, a renewed vision, Father God, give them a renewed sense of you working in their life. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be a people of prayer. Father, take us into the place. Help us, Lord, equip us to get into that place where we can have communion with you day by day and be filled and led by you in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, that it was your plan and you purposed it. And we're positioned in 2015 as your congregation. And we say, come, Lord, have your way in us. Have your will in us, Lord. May we just be released, Father God, from all our vain expectations, our vain agendas and have our eyes solely fixed on the purpose of your Son in the redemption plan of salvation. Lead and direct our footsteps, I pray. And Father, we pray for our communities that we come from. And we see the lawlessness, Lord, and we see the indifference, the insolence even towards the gospel. And Father God, we pray that you would fit us, Lord, and you would fit your church, others, Lord, from other denominations, you would fit us together for your glory and for your honor. And this would be a time, Lord God, where we turn the tables, we turn the tide. And instead of sinking lower and lower in the mire of lawlessness, that the light of Jesus Christ would rise in our communities and people would be drawn to it in Jesus' name. God, there's things in our life that we got to get straightened out. There's things in our life that we got to get rid of, Lord. Help us to be brave and courageous as we press forward, I pray in Jesus' name. Father God, I just want to pray for our Pentecostal assemblies, churches, and the vision they have. I pray for our leadership. God, I just pray that in the mandate, in the vision that we have as POC churches to do more, that we'd never forget it's you who does it through us. So Lord, I pray for my brothers, sisters that are in ministry, Lord God, that you would stir in them a fresh hunger and thirst for the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our lives, in Jesus' name. I pray for a peace, Lord. There's some in torment, even here. It's like lawlessness has not just crept into the house, but it's invaded the house. There's feelings like we should be more, and there's feelings of inadequacy. Lord God, I just thank you that you're with us. And if you're with us, who can stand against us? And I pray, Father God, just a fresh anointing upon each person here of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that as we're filled by you, we have boldness to preach. And we'll be your witnesses in our town, in our region, in our nation, and for some even abroad, Lord. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.